This morning, we are going to be talking through the free series. I hope you're enjoying it. I am loving Colossians. Anyone been reading through Colossians? Put up your hand if you've been reading through Colossians. Few more than last time, got a few points there. Okay, well done. And I've been reading through it. I've been stuck in Colossians for months now and starting to read it in different translations and things like that. But this morning, I want to talk to us about the fact that we are free to live right. We do not have to live how everyone else tells us we have to live, but we are actually free this morning in Christ to live like God wants us to live. And we're going to read from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. I'm reading from the Voice translation, and it just put it brilliantly. In fact, most of the Bible readings that I'm reading this morning are from the Voice. It says this: pray and keep praying. Be alert and thankful when you pray. We've already heard about that this morning. And while you are at it, add us to your prayers. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Pray that God would open doors and windows and minds and eyes and hearts for the word, so we can go on telling the mystery of the anointed. For this is exactly why I am currently imprisoned. Pray that I will proclaim this message clearly and fearlessly as I should. Be wise when you engage with those outside the faith community. Make the most of every moment and every encounter. When you speak the word, speak it gracefully as if seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to everyone rightly. In the Passion Translation, it puts it like this: walk in the wisdom of God as you live before unbelievers, and make it your duty to make him known. Let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth and clarity, for then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith. This morning, I want to talk to us about how we live, about how other people see about how we live, but how we live before God and before man. Because we don't just live before God, but we live before one another and before a world out there that needs to know about Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to us this morning about a subject that some people think is old-fashioned, but I think is absolutely essential, and it's the subject of being holy. It's a word we don't use a lot, especially probably in our kind of circle of church, you know, the charismatic circle of church. But this word holiness, and I want to teach us first of all what holiness is. You know, our freedom will always be seen in our choice to live right and allow God to work in us and through us. Holiness is how we live. Holiness is a state of mind. Holiness is how our heart is before God. And it's a subject that a lot of people today want to avoid. They want to walk away from. We like the thought of maybe coming to church and you know, Sunday, and we listen and we get involved in community and we get involved in church life. But we don't always like this thing of holiness. It's a bit old-fashioned. It's a bit kind of out there. And it actually encroaches on our life, for some of us, a little bit too much if we've heard it preached. And what I want to teach you first of all this morning is that there are two aspects to holiness. And we can misunderstand holiness. And when we misunderstand what it is, it will lead to one of two things. It will either lead to lawlessness, so I can do whatever I want, okay, if we misunderstand holiness, or it will lead to legalism. Can't do anything. Everything is off limits. You know, we've talked about that recently. Everything that is good is off limits. You know, I just need to kind of sit here and not have anything good in my life, because when you have something good in your life, it kind of goes against maybe what God has got for you. And so what I want to do is I want to take the misunderstanding out of holiness. If we think holiness is irrelevant to us, we'll live like our actions don't matter. But if we approach holiness as a set of rigid rules and regulations we follow in our own strength, and we become frustrated, or we become self-righteous. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be either one of those things. in my life. I don't want to be frustrated because I keep trying to do something in my own strength and I keep failing. Because those of you who know me well know that does not go down well. But I also don't want to become someone who becomes self-righteous thinking that I am better than everybody else. Because actually, do you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace just like everybody else is. And so this morning I want to kind of look at the different aspects that there are to do with holiness just by way of an introduction to what I'm going to say. Holiness has two aspects to it. Are you ready? Okay, because when I've been reading up on this in the last few weeks, it's kind of enlightened me. It has two aspects to it. One deals with our position in Christ, and the other aspect deals with our behavior because of our position in Christ. Okay, so if we turn to Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So in other words, God makes us holy. God chose this morning that you and I would be holy. And so when we come to God, and when the Bible says that when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. When we come to God and when we ask God to become part of our life, when we decide to follow Christ, our position is set. The Bible says that we are holy in Christ before the foundation of the world was made. We were to be without fault in his eyes. Your position in Christ has got nothing to do with you, and we can all breathe a sigh of relief. Okay? Your position in Christ is to do with what Jesus did. So there is positional holiness. Everyone say position. It's going to help you remember. Okay? Your position in Christ has got nothing to do with how you behave in some aspects. Your position in Christ is set because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The second scripture I want us to take us to is 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, get this, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. The first aspect of holiness, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, is positional, solely to do with what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died so that when God looks at you and when he looks at me, as much baggage as I carry, as messed up as my life has been, is, and will be at some point in the future as well, when God looks at me, he looks through the lens of the cross. So he doesn't see all the stuff necessarily that I'm carrying. He looks through Jesus, because the Bible says God can't look on sin. So he can't look at me in all of my mess unless he looks through Jesus and what he did on the cross. So my position in God is set the moment I come to him. But then in Peter, it talks about a different kind of holiness. It talks about our behavior. It talks about how we live our life. It's about the behavior that results from holding the position that we hold in God. You see, I can't be made that in God and carry on living the way I've always lived. I can't be made holy in God and carry on doing the things, saying the things, thinking the things, going to the places that I have always been and done before. Something's got to change, and what changes is how I behave. Now, I remember listening years ago to Paul Gibbs, who is the CEO of the PACE Project. And he set the PACE Project up, if you've ever heard of that. It's a schools program all over the world now in quite a few countries. It's absolutely incredible. And I remember Paul talking about people when they come into the church. You know, they're going to belong first. People need to find where they belong. Then they're going to believe. They're going to find God. And then they're going to behave. Well, most of us do that anyway. Okay. Okay. The pastor slips up from now time to time. But this one, I want to say, you know, that there comes a point where actually our relationship with God is going to change the way that we behave. And it's going to change the way that we live. An example of this is on the 26th of July, 2003, I became Matt's wife. Okay, glad he said that. All right, I became his wife. my position in his life, my role in his life was established in one day, in one act, as we came together, as we said our vows to one another, as we signed the piece of paper, I became his wife. My position was set, okay? And I am still his wife. My position is not going to change in that. And I want to really just say to us this morning that because I became his wife, if, you know, I still went round trying to find relationships with other guys, there would be something wrong with that. Just so we're clear that. Okay? There would be something wrong with that. And because I'm his wife, my behavior needs to be such that I do not disrespect the position that I hold in his life and the covenant that we have made together. It's the same with God. When we become friends with God, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, okay, our position is set. The position is there. On the 14th of October, 1985, my position became set in following Jesus Christ. That's when I fully gave my life to him. I became a Christian when I was 4, but then fully gave my life over to God when I was 12 years old. But if I still behaved the way that I did before that, there would be something wrong. You see, although my position is set out of an honor and a reverence for the position that I hold in Christ, my behavior should change. Two aspects of holiness. Positional holiness, which is nothing to do with us, it is God's gift to us. And behavioral holiness, which has got something to do with us, but we do it through his strength. You see, God doesn't leave us alone with any of it. And I love that. I love that God wants to work in us and through us, and he does not leave us alone to do this. This is what 1 Peter addresses, the righteous lifestyle that should result from us being in Christ. Did you know this morning that the way we conduct our lives will show or disprove our loyalty to Christ? And we're going to get a little uncomfortable possibly this morning, but hopefully by the end of it, actually, you know, I don't live my life the way I live it because I am scared of God. I don't follow his path and what he wants for my life because I am scared of him. I stand in awe of him and I have a fear of him, but it's a healthy fear. I do it because I love him. You know, I don't go and act wrongly as Matt's wife because I love him. And he is the same towards me. And so I want to really challenge and inspire us this morning that we can live a life that is worthy of the gospel that we have been given, that is worthy of the call of God that is on our life. God made us holy, but we choose whether or not we want to cooperate with our new nature that we receive the moment we call on his name. It says this in Corinthians. It says that I'm a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, everything has been made new. It's not being made new. It's not going to be new when I learn to catch up with it. It's not going to be new, you know, maybe next year when I've learned a bit more of the Bible. The moment that we come to Christ, the old is gone, and behold, everything is made new. And we need to learn to cooperate with that new nature so that we live in a way that is honorable to God. We have a choice in how we live, and God calls us to live before others in a right way. And Colossians gives us some advice on how we should do this. So I'm going to look at three things this morning. What will choosing to live right do for us? And I've got some scripture to go with them. And we're going to look at this and we're going to really just glean something from it. But I want us to go into it with that thing of, you know, sometimes I mess up. I don't stand before you and get it right every day. You know, you should be in our house sometimes. And we don't always get it right. You know, there are days, and I'll talk a bit more about this later, but there are days when I don't speak to my kids the way that I should speak, and I need to go and apologize to them afterwards. You know, there are days where I get it wrong, just like you get it wrong. Our position in God doesn't change, though. I all of a sudden don't become someone who God doesn't want to know anymore because he looks at me through the lens of Jesus. We all make mistakes, but actually, we've got to come and choose again This is how we're going to conduct our life. This is how we're going to live. And our behavior should begin to change as we begin to submit to God's will for our life. So what will choosing to live right do for us? Three things. Number one, everyone say number one. It will cause us to live with wisdom. Corinthians tells us that God's wisdom isn't the same as the world's wisdom. You know, God says that he chose the foolish things of this earth to become wise. He chose the foolish people or the people who may not think that they are wise to become wise. You see, it's not about how intelligent you are. It's about how in love with God you are. It's not about how much you can reason with the Bible, although all of that is good. It's about how much you're willing to follow the Bible, about how much you're willing to follow this God who gave everything for you. The Bible, a lot of the time, points us to the wise choice and to common sense living, okay, and to the way that God has got for us. When God designed man and designed earth, he had a way in which he knew it was going to be right to live. He had a way in which he knew it was going to be right. You see, God shows us, if we read the Bible, God shows us time and time again how not to do it. You ever noticed that? Math mentioned King David this morning. Read his story. God shows us time and time again how not to do it through the people that we put on a pedestal that we think, you know, it's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, we put these people on a pedestal. Do you know what? Every single human being on the planet, however much we think that they know God, know about God, every single one of us fail. The Bible tells us that we all fall short of God's standard. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to, because we shouldn't, and we should try and live a life that pleases God. And God shows us over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible the wise choices that we should make in every situation that we would come up against in our life. My background is that I am the youngest of three children, and we always know that the youngest actually gets the rawest deal, don't we? So hard being the youngest, okay? And I've got an older brother and an older sister. And Mark is about 6 years older than me, and Karen is 3 years older than me. And I was the blessing that came, the third child, okay? And I tell you, I was quite smart as a kid, all right? And I used to watch what my brother and sister did, okay? And I used to watch the response that they would get from my parents. And then I would decide if I would follow suit, okay? And so as they grew up, they went through all the teenage stuff. This is why I'm like, you know, mum and dad's favorite. But I would watch how they would behave. And I would watch what got them what they wanted and what got them what they didn't. So I would watch the way that they would speak to each other, to mum and dad. Now, my brother and sister did not get on together at all. They do now, but they didn't when they were younger. And so, like, I would decide on any given day which one to sidle with, and it was the one that I knew was going to be okay with mum and dad, because that meant I would be as well. You see, I was actually quite a smart kid. And I went through my teenage life, and my mum and dad will say that I was the best teenager that they had had. Okay, but the only reason, I have to give it up for my sister and brother. The only reason I was so good, two reasons, was one, I followed God and that helped. And two, I chose not to do what they'd done because I did not want the punishment that they had got. Okay, so so actually one of the reasons that I was a breeze as a teenager, I have to give it up and say it wasn't all down to me. A lot of it was down to Mark and Karen Russell, because actually they showed me the way not to go. And I made a decision as a young person, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this instead. Because if I do this, that gets mum and dad on side and my life is a whole lot easier. The thing is, the Bible has shown us over and over and over again the way that we should live. We just need to follow it. We need to follow it. I'm going to read a portion of scripture. It's quite a long portion from Romans chapter 1. And just listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here. This is on about how we live our life and making wise choices about how we live our life. Are you ready? Okay. It says this. It starts off quite, you know, in your face. It says, "For the wrath of God is breaking through from heaven opposing all manifestation of ungodliness and wickedness by people who do wrong to keep God's truth in check. These people are not ignorant about what can be known of God because he has shown it to them with great clarity. So we're not talking about people who don't know God in Romans 1. We're talking about people who do. Okay? I just want you to keep that in mind. He's in effect talking to the church. Okay? From the beginning of creation in its magnificence enlightens us to his nature. Creation itself makes his undying power and divine identity clear, even though they are invisible, and it voids the excuses and ignorant claims of these people. Because despite the fact that they knew the one true God, they have failed to show love, honor, and appreciation due to the one who created them. Instead, their lives are consumed by vain thoughts that poison their foolish hearts. They claim to be wise, but they have been exposed as fools, frauds, and con artists. Only a fool would trade the splendor and beauty of the immortal God to worship images of the common man or woman, bird or reptile, or the next beast that tromps along. So God gave them just what their lustful hearts desired. As a result, they violated their bodies and invited shame into their lives. How? By choosing a foolish lie over God's truth. They gave their lives and devotion to the creature rather than the Creator himself, who is blessed forever and ever. This is why God released them to their own vile pursuits, and this is what happened. They chose sexual counterfeits. Women had sexual relations with other women, and men committed unnatural, shameful acts because they burned with lust for other men. This sin was rife, and they suffered painful consequences. And that is where a lot of Christians leave it. Because up until that point, they don't feel uncomfortable. But are you ready? Because I'm not going to leave it there. Says this in the same list. Since they had no mind to recognize God, he turned them loose to follow the unseemly designs of their depraved minds and to do things that should not be done. Their days are filled with all sorts of godless living, wicked schemes, greed, hatred, endless desire for more. That line got me. Murder, violence, deceit, and spitefulness. And as if that was not enough, they are gossiping, slanderous, God-hating, rude, egotistical, smug people who are always coming up with even more dreadful ways to treat one another. They don't listen to their parents. They lack understanding and character. They are simple-minded, covenant-breaking, heartless, and unmerciful. They are not to be trusted, despite the fact that they are fully aware that God's law says this way of life deserves death. They fail to stop, and worse, they applaud others on this destructive path. Most people would like us to stop at verse 27, but we are not going to do that. Because as I read on, okay, verse 28 down to the end of that passage, I began to see me in that. I'll be absolutely honest with you, okay? I'm not preaching to you this morning as someone who's got it all together. You know, that kind of their desire for more. You know, their schemes, I kind of was reading this and God's going, come on, let's just wake up a little bit. Because actually, if we're going to be wise, we've got to be wise to how we're living first before we can change. We've got to be wise to how we're living. We've got to be wise to what we're doing. And God began to open my eyes and make me very wise to the way I live my life. And a lot of people may say that I live my life well, that I'm a good person, that I live it well. But you know, if I kind of come into one of those things, I'm actually needing God to help me to bring me further on so I can live even better. I look at that list and my life is not tied up in all of that list. You'd be pleased to know that, okay? But even in those things that I kind of go, ooh. You know, God wants us to live our lives in a wise way. He wants us to make wise choices about what we're going to do every single day. He wants us to make wise choices about how we're going to live in front of our neighbors and our friends who don't know him. He wants to make wise choices in how we're going to do life at the school gate. He wants us to make wise choices when we're sat with a group of people who decide to talk about someone. He wants us to make wise choices in what we're going to do in that moment. Because do you know what? We in this country and in Western world and in the church, it kind of seeps in that one sin is bigger than another. But I want to tell you this morning, when we are living as unwise, we're not honoring God with who we are. But this morning, I want to tell you that when we choose to live right, we will begin to live with wisdom. Wisdom in our decision making will bring about the kind of life God requires of us if we're going to follow him. How many of us are going to follow God? Okay, hands up. How many are going to, okay? We're going to follow God, okay? There's things that are going to need to change in us, in all of us. We're all in the same boat, okay? There's none of us that are outside the boat looking into the boat going, oh, I can see what they need to change. Oh, yeah, and that one. Do you know what? If we're doing that, we need to get in the boat because we need to change as well. All of us are in this. There is not one person on the planet who is absolutely perfect. The only one that's ever walked the face of the earth and been perfect was Jesus Christ. Every other human being has messed up. Every other human being has done something that falls short of God's standard. And this morning, I want us to live as wise Christians. I want our living to become wise. We cannot just do what we want and expect that everything will fall into place when we're not living right. Come on, church, this morning. God wants us to live right. He wants to pick at those things that are not right in us. And like I said, you know, when I read Romans 1, there were things that God began to pick at me and began to say, Joe, we need to work on this a little bit. And this morning, as I read it, my guess is there will be things that God picked at in you that right now you're wanting to do away with. But you know what? There's such freedom when we deal with it. There's such freedom when we choose to live wise lives. There's such freedom in God and freedom with other people. It is absolutely incredible. Is it nice? No. Is it nice to do the journey when God is picking out things that he needs to deal with? No, not all the time, it's not. But the end result is freedom. The end result is that those things are not going to attack us anymore. So when we choose to live right, we will live a life that is wise. Number two, everyone say number two. When we choose to live right, it will help us live with a clear and confident manner. Where we know how we are meant to be living, when we become clear in how to conduct ourselves, we will live confidently and with clarity. I don't know if you've ever lived without clarity over something. I hate those times when your brain's foggy. Anyone else have brain fog? Okay, yeah. All right, when your brain's a little bit foggy and you don't know what way to go and there's no clarity on it, okay, and all of a sudden, usually for me, when I'm doing that, God pinpoints something that has probably nothing to do with the decision that he needs to do in my life, and when I get it sorted, all of a sudden the fog clears. When we choose to live right, we will be clear and confident in how we live. And when we're confident in how we're living, faith can become greater than fear. We watched a great preach this week in Crown for Life where Christine Kane was talking about, can you have just one more millimeter of faith than fear? It's not that we live completely without fear. It's that actually we have just that little bit more faith that can take us somewhere incredible. You know, knowing what to do is a long way off becoming confident in how you're doing it. They say that when you go into somewhere new, how you walk will be the thing that will either get you in somewhere or not. You ever notice that? Math and I are re-watching a program called Alias, and Jennifer Garner's in it, and she goes into loads of situations, and she dresses as a different person every time, and she's part of the CIA, and it's all like really, really, totally and utterly, you would not believe any of it happened. But like she goes in and she'll put on the kind of attire and she'll walk in. She's not been invited. She's not on the guest list, but she will walk in like she owns the place and she just gets everything she wants. I can remember when Matt and I used to take the youth to Audacious. We would be one of those really sad youth groups that would rock up an hour before the event started to get our place in the queue. Like, we were not going to be at the back. We didn't teach our young people that we should be at the back. We told them we should be at the front. And so, like, this is what we would do. We had a scheme, Liz and I. And we would, in our youth group then, there was a guy called Dunny who you just didn't mess with, and who was like 6 foot something. And then there was Josh, who was a little bit shorter, Liz's brother Josh. And we would stand them so they kind of were in the doorway. And Liz and I would be just in front with everyone's bags. And so they would open the doors. Liz and I would run, okay? And Josh and Dunny would stand at the doorway just for about 45 seconds. And everyone else is like, let us in. And all our youth group were behind Josh and Dunny. And then all of a sudden they would start to walk in, by which time Liz and I legged it. We'd got the best seats that we could. We chucked everyone's bags on the seats, okay? And it was all absolutely fine. And I can remember one time being at Audacious, they were at iSheffield. And so there were some seats down in the middle. And one day you got to sit down in the middle. And then the next day you were kind of in the seats at the side, which were like the cheap seats, really. And one day I needed to get to someone who was in the middle. Now, they don't let you in the middle if you're not meant to be in the middle. Like, they give people like way too much power, you know, as stewards. And if you're not meant to be in the middle, you will not get in the middle. And so, like, I decided to do the confident walk thing. It didn't work. I mustn't have done it right. It must have been, like, the hoodie and the baggies and the Converse, right? But I was, like, you know, doing the confident walk, went to walk in, and this must have been about 12. Kid said to me, excuse me, you're not allowed in. I just went, excuse me? What do you mean I'm not allowed in? Good youth pastor that I was. He says, you're not allowed in. I said, no, I need to get in to talk to someone over there. My seat is there, but I need to be there. He says, no, you can't come in. And so I thought, right, I never, ever really did this. And I just said, you have no idea who I am, do you? And he was like, no, should I? Well, yes, you should. I said, do you know Stuart Keir? And Stuart is one of the ones who's in charge of Audacious, right? He was like, yeah. I went, that's my brother. Now shift. And he just moved aside and he let me in. And it was like, oh, do you know what? Sometimes you've just got to think you know what you're doing, think you know what you're talking about. Okay, have a little bit of confidence and actually life will go well with you. And actually when we begin to live right before God, and I wasn't completely lying by that, okay? And because we had this brother-sister thing going on, okay? So I wasn't completely lying to the kid. But like, sometimes when you know whose you are and when you know where your relationship lies and when you know your position, your behavior begins to change and that gets you in places that you never thought you would get. You see, I knew what my position was and I knew that I very rarely used that, but if I needed to, I would. And so I knew what my position was. I knew that I could get past the kid who wouldn't let me into the main bit, okay? And all I had to do was know my position, conduct myself in a confident way, and I would actually get to where I needed to be. Do you know what? In life, that is like us. We need to know our position. We're made holy through the cross. Nothing to do with us. My position in God is nothing to do with me. But when it begins to affect my behavior, I will begin to live, first of all, with wisdom. And secondly, I'll begin to live with clarity and with confidence. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Do you know what? When we don't walk in God's way, and when we don't have clarity, the downward spiral we see in Psalm 1 begins to happen. You see, the person the psalmist started off talking about, just need a chair a moment. The person the psalmist started off talking about was someone who was walking with God. And all of a sudden, you know, he's walking along with God and our position is set, but our conduct needs to change. He's walking along with God and then the Bible says this, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. So all of a sudden, when you're not walking right, your walk will begin to stop and you'll begin to stand still. And you'll begin to, you know, I notice this within people. You begin to notice everything that's wrong around you, everything that's wrong in everybody else. And you begin to stand there and you're not walking. When you're walking, you're too busy to kind of notice what everybody else is doing. When you're walking, okay, and when you're walking in step with God, you're too kind of busy. You're too much with God to kind of be noticing everything else. But all of a sudden, when you stand still, you begin to see. And then it says, or sits in the seat with mockers. You see, the thing is, when you have been walking with God, and yet you're not walking with God right, you begin to stand still, and before you know it, you sat down in a place that you never thought you'd be. You're sat down in a place where you can't find God, you can't feel him, God doesn't seem to be there, but you've gone from walking to standing to sitting. There's a downward spiral when our behavior doesn't uphold our position. And our clarity goes, and our confidence will go. But this morning, God wants us to walk with clarity and with confidence as we begin to allow our behavior to change to honor the position that God has given us in Christ. And number three, everyone say number three. We're on the home straight now. Number three, when we choose to live right, it will be appealing to those who don't know Jesus. When we choose to live right, it's not always what we say, it's the way that we live that counts. Colossians tells us that when we live right, we will respond rightly to others. It says this, when you speak the word, speak it gracefully, as if seasoned with salt, so you will know how to respond to everyone rightly. Do you know what? People may not always get how you live as a Christian, but as you begin to allow God to be able to be seen through you, you will walk really well. Matthew puts it this way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Do you know what? You can live right and live without judgment. You can live right and not lord it over others. You can live right and just be that person who just gently comes alongside people, showing them the way rather than just telling them the way. What do others who don't yet know God want to see in us as Christians? And going to bring it to a conclusion with this. Four things that they want to see in us. First of all, they want to see love above everything else. We need to show love in a world where love is not seen. They want to see that we love people genuinely, authentically love people. Not here today and gone tomorrow. Not love them when they're behaving, but don't when they're not. God wants to see that we genuinely and authentically love people. Number two, they want to see consistency. This is a word that you either love it or you hate it. It's a word that I hated and have now grown to love. It's a word, as people have been consistent in my life, I want to strive to be consistent in someone else's life. You know, let's not be those Christians that are kind of thrown here and there on different whims and different emotions. Let's be people who have consistency. We have to have a consistent lifestyle that even in our ups and downs, we know what it is to live well in front of other people. Whether life's good or whether life's not so good, actually we're consistent in how we live. The third thing that they want to see in us is that they want to see truth. People want something to believe in today. Do you know that? And if we come with a watered down gospel, if we come with a, well, you know, it's up to you. If you want to believe it, that's fine. If you don't, it's fine as well. No, it's not. Come on. We need to be people who know the truth. John 1:14 says this, the word became flesh, talking about Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Get this, full of grace and truth. I love that when talking about Jesus, grace comes first. Because if you'd have looked in the Old Testament, it would have probably been truth, which can be linked with law. And it's not in the New Testament, but a lot of people link it with that. But this morning, I want to say that actually when we talk about Jesus, grace comes first because he loves extravagantly. There is so much grace over your life this morning. It is incredible. It is impossible for you to kind of outdo the grace of God on your life. It is impossible for you to run away from the grace of God on your life. It is all over your life. But we've also got to be people who live with truth. We've got to be people who will have the tough discussions. We've got to be people who will believe in the stuff that isn't, you know, really like the thing that everyone wants to believe in. People actually want something to believe in. They don't want a wishy-washy faith. They want something of truth, something to believe in. And the fourth thing that they want to see, and there are plenty more things I could have said, but the fourth thing that they want to see is they want to see a people who believe in something. They want to see people who will believe it even when it kicks against their circumstance. Yeah, I've used this illustration before, but for the last 16 years, my father has been poorly. And he has his good days and he has his bad days. And his bad days are actually really bad. And, you know, there have been times when we've gone, we just need to go and be there, you know, and because we don't know how long we're going to have the privilege to go and be able to go and be there. And for 16 years, probably even more than that now, I've watched him deteriorate. He is a man of God. He loves God with all of his heart. You know, there may be a lot of things that he's not certain of these days, but he knows Jesus. But I can't be a Christian who, because of what we're going through as a family, goes, I don't know if I believe this God stuff anymore. I still believe God heals. I have no idea why he hasn't. I haven't. My dad's a great man. Math is on a par with him. He's a great, great man. And I don't understand why God hasn't healed him, but it does not make me believe any the less that God heals. People want to see that our belief holds out in the storms of life. That actually sometimes life may rock us, but they never take us off the rock that we're meant to be stood on. You see, my foundation is not life's circumstance. My foundation has got to be Jesus Christ and what the Bible says about him. People want to see your belief even through the rough stuff of life. So just to bring all of this into a conclusion, you know, your behavior will either bind you to your old nature or it will set you free to live in your new nature. It's your choice. It's your choice. My behavior, what I do, how I think, what I say, the places I go to, the things I watch on TV, the things I look at on the internet, all of those things will either bind me to my old nature and I'll find the excuse and I'll say it's okay, or it will set me free to live the life that God's got for me. Because the life, you know, my worst day with God is infinitely better than my best day without him. This morning, freedom is not me doing, and we started the whole series off like this. Freedom is not me just doing what I want. Freedom is me finding the strength to live out the life that God has got for me. Remembering that our position is set through Jesus' blood on the cross, but the level of relationship will be set on how I conduct myself. It's a behavioral thing. I just want to really bring this to a close this morning. Maybe something that I've said has resonated with you. Maybe something that I said, maybe that list that I read out of Romans chapter 1 this morning, you're going, I know which one God's already plucking at. And you know what? That's good, because it means that you're in relationship with God. Because if you weren't, God couldn't be tugging at you right now.